right. So we are starting something brand new today. We're starting a sermon series that's going to take us for like the next 8 weeks into our Easter season. Bring up the lights because I hate preaching in the dark. That's all right. Welcome to the planetarium. Over here, you'll see. Oh, there we go. Sense of humor gets me every time, Paul. Sorry. We want to bring a focus in on church as a family and start to discuss what that looks like besides gathering a couple times a week for prayer and services. We want to dive in to something that God used all throughout Scripture. Over 1,000 times it's mentioned that we are the family of God. And so because we're not all related through blood, we have a spiritual family that exists. It's not just here, it's not just throughout the globe, but it's throughout all of the cosmos as well. You know, some of our spiritual family has gone, what do we call it? Home, right? And so there exists in our spiritual family generations and generations of those who have gone before us. And so in this series, we're going to talk about family. We're going to talk about how we function as a family. We call that covenant community. And we're going to build out the ideas of how we function, how we get along, and what the Bible says. Could you imagine that? A group of Christians getting along. It's just like family, isn't it? And so we have this overarching theme of altar, table, and road. And it really comes from the presence-centered church, where we do everything from the presence of God, where we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then is the implication. All these things will be added. So in Acts chapter 2, we see a great adding that happens when Peter gets up to preach, and all of a sudden, people are starting to get convicted, and they're almost crying out in their hearts, how can we be saved? I'm sure Jesse could appreciate that. It says, I think it's in Acts 2, verse 19 or 20. You don't have to pull it up. But it just says he preached a long time. Sometimes in church, we preach a long time. Sometimes in family, we tell long stories. When I got married, my dad got up to share a story. And then one of his good friends said, Jerry, is this going to be a long story? Because sometimes fathers tell long stories, and everybody laughed because that's kind of his reputation. He's a good storyteller. I'm not sure where I got it from. But the father's story started in a place and a phrase we find in the Word of God called before the foundations of the world is where his story began. It's almost a story without beginning. But for some of us, we have a very unique beginning where we can look back to the moment where we said yes, where we surrendered, and we said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And we are called to more than just walking out with Jesus. We're called to a spiritual family. We're called to a place where we walk this out together. And so I have a very unique thing in my family today. It's an exciting time for us. It is my wife's birthday. Don't sing, but you can wish her a happy birthday. Yeah. Celebrating the 12th anniversary of turning 35, and it's been a good long run of it. We actually had this desire in our heart for family from day one. But much like biblical stories and biblical families, we cried out for that for 10 years without the Lord coming through with the answer. And we fasted and we prayed and we did every biblical thing we could. We even quit, gave up, yelled at each other and threw things. Nothing worked. You guys are all laughing like you don't do that too. When the rubber meets the road, you get on your face. And spiritual family often looks a lot like physical family. Spiritual family often looks like fighting it out, right? There's working it out and then there's fighting it out. People are involved in both. People are involved in your physical family and people are involved in our spiritual family. So it's not this big ethereal thing where it's just our spirits floating. It's how we interact. It's how we build each other up. It's how we come together and party. You know, it's been said that the church is not a building, right? Well, the church is the people. And then we see the people are being built together as a place for God's habitation. So we, as we are built together, become the people of God. We become the house of God. And Peter would say that we are living stones being built together, living stones. So all throughout, there's this idea that we're not just family, somehow related because we have the same Father, but that we are spiritual family being built together in close proximity. And so before we get into all of the covenant community aspects, I just want to show you in the Word of God how we're family. Can we do that? Awesome. Speaking of family, as I was studying for this, the Lord started speaking to me, and this is my son's homework because I was at the dining room table, and these are some of my notes on the back. I gotta not forget to say to the just being real, right? Just bringing a little family into the otherwise maybe polished arena of presenting. It's my kindergarten homework, sitting next to my computer. Going, Lord, how can we help them understand their place in the family? If you're saved, you have a place in the family. You have a place here. We've got lots of chairs. Bring somebody. Bring somebody to the family reunion that we have every Sunday. But there's also a place at the table. And the table is what we participated in this morning, which was the table of the Lord. I believe we'll probably build that out through this series together. What it means to sit at the table of the Lord with one another. We celebrate our own deliverance, but have we extended that forgiveness to others? And how the table of the Lord brings us to a place at the foot of the cross where we all realize we have this one thing in common. We desperately need our big brother Jesus. We desperately need a Savior to carry us through until the end. So, let's read together, or you can just listen to me read it. It's in Acts. This is our covering verse. In Acts chapter 2, after the great adding, when Peter preached that long message, it says that 3,000 were saved and baptized and added to the church that day. And then what did they do? Did they go back to business as usual and pretend nothing happened so they didn't get fired? Did they not tell their friends so that they didn't alienate them and make them feel weird? What did they do? We see the formation of spiritual family in these verses, Acts 2, 41 through 42. It says, so those who received his word, that's Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to these things. So ultimately, if you read the whole thing, there's like seven. But we're going to zero in on these four. It's the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I'll read it again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So you're going to hear that for the next 8 weeks. So we'll quiz you when we see you in the lobby and you're sipping that new coffee. Did anybody get some coffee? Yeah. So what are the four things? They're the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. All right. Everyone's ready for the quiz. Those things are the hallmark of spiritual family. And they oversee the covenant community. So built into those four areas of getting together as a spiritual family, built into that, you see how we interact. We interact through how we respond to the word and theology and doctrine and do we live it. We respond to how do we get along in fellowship and hanging out and discussing. Do we greet each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or do we tell them all about the drama at work? How do we interact when we come together around the breaking of bread? Around the Lord's table, do we really extend an olive branch? Do we really wish to participate in the dying of self and the sacrifice and the flesh on the cross? Do we do that? And then to prayer. It's been said that you can determine the health of a church by the health of their prayer room. or the health of their prayer life. I'll just tell you, if you're not participating already, our prayer room, I'm going to run away. My computer keeps, this is a new computer, and it keeps on wanting to shut off on me. And if I don't have notes, you guys are in for a ride. The prayer room, you guys have been facilitating an awesome job. They have, and we're bringing some more people in to partner with that, because what an amazing time we've had, where the Lord is pouring out, where prayer is going up, where we are entering into the presence, we're losing ourselves, the clock doesn't dictate what we do. It's just like, I mean, our nights have run long. Sometimes people have to run out. That's okay. The prayer life in this church is growing, and that is such a good thing. If you understand anything about farming or fruit or anything like that, and you start to see the buds on the trees, and then you start to see the fruit, you can see a lot of flowers on the apple tree, but until you see the actual apples start to form, you're not sure what the harvest is going to look like. And what I see is far beyond the blossoms and the beautifulness of this church, I see some fruit starting to appear on the tree, and it is so good. It is so good, and prophetically there's a harvest, and we'll get to that later. In life, especially when we go through big milestones like our church has gone through, it's always important to stop and ask, why are we doing this? Have you ever asked yourself, why are we doing this? Maybe like right before you go outside and it's freezing cold and you're coming to church and you go, why am I doing this? Or when times just don't feel easy and you go, why am I doing this? Or when you've prayed and you've asked God over and over and you think, why do I even try? Or you've been in situations before and church didn't really work out for you. And so you might ask yourself, like, why am I doing this? In the world, they have this phrase that says, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That kind of goes for church, too. You can choose your church, but you can't choose your family. It's this weird thing that happens where God loves variety, and he brings people that are not perfect into your life, and you're not perfect, and he goes, let's see what's going to happen. He tinkers a little bit with our lives, with the overall goal of bringing us to the cross, with the overall goal of perfecting us into people of God, so that when we go back out into the world, we've got this stuff figured out a little bit. And he gives us the ultimate idea of how to live in Jesus. Like, when all else fails, die. What a good plan that was, wasn't it? When all else fails, take everything that you wanted life to be about and put it on the cross and let him give you a new life and start over. When things are not going well and all your plans are not working, I challenge you to go to the cross. To sit at the foot of the cross and say, I'm going to start over. I'm hitting the reset button. I don't know why what I'm doing is not working, but I need you, Lord. And do you know often what I've experienced in that is his answer? Here's your family. He doesn't just deal with us one-on-one and say, I'm your everything. He goes, I brought you into the fellowship of the family of God and the household of God. And I've brought you together for a purpose. There it goes again. Oh boy, I promise I'll get this figured out by next time. Hebrews 2:10 says everything belongs to God. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Everything belongs to God, and all things were created by his power. So God did the right thing when he made Jesus perfect for suffering, as Jesus led many of God's children to be saved and share in his glory. Hebrews 2:10. Many children of God. Ultimately, God created everything for his glory, but he wanted to share it with his family. Some of you that have never been married and never had kids could have a deep desire in your heart to have a family. Let me just let you know, that is from God. God's heart was to have a family. God's heart was to never be alone, was to share in his glory. We're invited into that. This family aspect is not just for a while. This family aspect is forever. So some, as you get towards the end of what you would say the end of my life, and you feel the clock ticking down, let's remember eternity has been placed in our hearts. That we just go from this glory to the next glory. Though I die, yet shall I live, right? Because we've been made for eternity. So we endure this little bit of time now for the greater time later. This is like a job interview, the 80-year trial run for the 80 million years of eternity ahead. If you think of it that way, you can ask yourself, how am I doing? How am I doing? Ephesians 1 and 5, it says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Ephesians 1, 5. He's not bothered by us. You ever been in like a Walmart and seen the mother or the father dragging their kids through, and they're just threatening them when we get home because they are not pleased by their children's behavior, right? It's like, oh boy, I'm glad I didn't grow up in that family. I grew up in a good family. Anybody grew up in a good family? All right. So just by design, I won't ask you to raise your hand for the opposite of that. But some people, I'll just address it. Some people didn't have good families. Some people think, yep, that was like in my house when I got dragged through the grocery store. I better not sneak something into the cart or say a sideways word because my mother will take me to the meat department. That's in the back where they're already making lots of noise. They won't hear a little spanking. Look, families go through this. So I understand this. When I say father, when I say family, it doesn't always bring up good feelings for everyone. When I say family or father, some people think that's the last thing I want. You didn't know my dad. He was tough. You never met my family. You'd run. This is also another reason why God gives us spiritual family. Because he's a good father. We sing about that. He's a good father. When all the other fathers fail, we look to the one who has never failed us. Timing is always perfect. To us, he shares his glory with us. And his timing is always perfect. Jesus is the one that said he would build his church. He didn't say he'd build a business or a government. He didn't just all take us away to live in one little part of the world. He built something specific. Here's what he said in Matthew 16. He said, I will build my church. When you hear church, know that when he says church, he means family. It's not that the writers of the Word of God wrote down the wrong thing. It's that in God's mind, church and family are synonymous. But in today's culture, church is a building and so is a school. And so is a club and so is my home. So there's lots of things that are buildings. And so what we've done is we've wrongfully compartmentalized areas of our lives where we go to work and then we go home. And then we go to church. And that's wrong. If you're a family member, just think in your mind right now what family member you are. Maybe you're a dad, or maybe you're a spouse, or maybe you're a... Think of what you are. I'm a daughter, I'm a son, I'm a cousin. However you're connected to family, think about how you're connected. All right, now, are you still that when you go to work? Yeah, popular culture could even give you a work wife. Have you heard of those? I don't want to expose you to something you don't know about, but there's relationships where people go, I spend 8 hours a day with these people. I spend more time with them than my own wife. And I deeply desire connectivity. And then these weird relationships pop up. Don't go there. Don't go there. You are not lacking connectivity, sharing in the glory of God and the household of God because he's given a spiritual family. And you're still a sister when you're at work. You're still a brother when you're at work. And we need fathers in the faith. And I see some of the guys I've been talking about this with, grandfathers in the faith. These are not just guys that have gone before us once or twice. These are guys who know their way around the mountain. And we need that in the household of God because The culture will always throw these curveballs at us. And because we've been built for community, We've been built for relation. We've been built for connectivity. I know what you guys are talking about back there. Billy looked at his wife and said, I got a work wife. Didn't you? They work together. I know. I saw you guys giggling. They love each other. They're a good example of love. I teed them up for that joke big time. In the garden, when everything was perfect, God looked at man and said, it's not good that he's alone. Talking about isolation, not like don't leave men alone. Sometimes you just need to let them alone. Like they need to go for a walk. They need to go to the garage. They need to go to the bathroom. Just leave them alone. But we've been built for community as people. So it's not just man, it's mankind. We've been built for community. And if something in your heart is pushing against the spiritual family or the relational aspect of the people of God, if something is pushing that away, it's not a right thing. It's coming from somewhere, maybe trauma, maybe experience, maybe you don't know what they did to me. I mean, there's a lot of things that can come up when you start to figure out why does someone push away from relationship when we've been built for it. God looked in the garden when it was perfect and said, it's not good for this human to be alone. And then what did he do? He said, name the animals. And for like years, Adam was just going like fish, bird, cat. And he's naming all the animals and it took forever. And I think what it did is this: it like solidified this idea for Adam that he can't just have pets. In the family of God, you can't just be a cat lady and ignore everyone. You actually have to have relationship. You're built for that. Even if you talk to your cats, they don't talk back. I'll argue with this one, okay? Because I'm not a cat person. But we've been built for community because something happens in community. And it's maybe what you're avoiding. I don't like community because they challenge me. Because they find out I'm not perfect. Because they think something of me. And I just want them to think something else of me. So we put up a Sunday morning facade. And that's what they think about me. And then I can go back to my imperfect life and nobody knows. But God knows. Getting that stuff and God's formula to bring you in, his prescription for getting that stuff out of your life is community. It might be a small group of people that pray like earnestly and to deliverance, to rip out whatever evil root has been trying to take you away from God's family. Maybe it's just love and you've been hurt through love and so you avoid relationship and you won't press into the small group because you're afraid that people will love you and you'll love them back and then they'll hurt you again. I know I'm not talking about any of us. But people out there have been hurt in relationship before. There are some people that actually say, I love Jesus, but not the church. I don't need that church stuff. I'm saved. I know God. I'm good. No, you don't understand. Jesus loves his church. The Bible says, and he laid his life down for it in Ephesians 5:25. How can you hate what God loves? See, when we don't love the church, it should identify something inside of us that needs to be corrected. Now, there's another word. Authority, father, family, correction. Sometimes we hear that word correction and we want to run. Your GPS will correct you. Nobody gets mad at the GPS. We just go, oh, thank God it still knows another way, even though I'm a moron and I took the wrong left and it was screaming right and I don't know what, I was looking at a donut shop, I went the wrong way. Suddenly the GPS will correct you and get you back on course. This is what the church can do. This is what relationship can do. It can come along and say, Paul, you're going right and you should be going left. I'm so thankful for this man. We get to spend a little time together. He's going to come back exhausted because he's going to spend like 3 straight days with me. And I'm taking them to a spirit-filled church where they like to dance and stay up late. And brother, bring your dancing shoes. Okay? We're going to do this. I'm excited because I love God's family. I'm excited to go and get on a plane and go to a family reunion somewhere else where they might have a different kind of party. Or maybe they've got grandfathers in the faith and they've been around the block a little bit. And we can go and learn things from them and say, hey, this is where we're at. What'd you do when you did this? And we can learn and grow. And they can point us to the truth in the Word. We can thank God for grandfathers in the faith. Hallelujah. They've run the race. They can see the ribbon maybe flapping at the finish line, but they know they're not done and they haven't dropped and stopped. They're pressing on. They're enduring until the end. You know, God's family is not just here on earth. It's in heaven. And the ones who are in heaven are cheering us on. You know, you've got cheerleaders in your life that are going, go, 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 you can do this. And you're like, I can't, this is awful. They're like, we know, keep going. They can agree with the awfulness, this wretched life and this wretched man. They can intuit together that. We don't have to pretend like that doesn't exist. We can press into it together as long as the Holy Spirit brings us up out of it. We won't sit in it too long. But maybe you just, my wife calls it sitting in the mud. Maybe you just sit in the mud long enough to let someone else know you're there for them. I am here for you. I will cry with you. I will weep with you. I will hurt with you, but I won't leave you there. Because I'm coming in with hope and joy, and it's the hope that anchors us. We know we're secure. Let the anchor be the hope, and let's rise back up to the surface and carry on because God is calling us forward. He's calling us on. 1 Timothy 3:14-15 says, I'm writing so that you know how to live in the family of God. It's the church of the living God. There is a portion of Scripture that is designed to teach us how to live together. Why? Well, because God knew we would screw it up. We often do. I'm going to give you these four things to write down if you're a note taker. If not, just enjoy the ride. But some people really like those points. First one is God's family is on earth and in heaven. This gives new light to the idea that to do things here, to bring his will here as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes when I pray, you might hear me pray that there's no broken bones in heaven. There's no deaf ears in heaven. There's no blind eyes in heaven. They've all been healed. So if he taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven, then we can pray the perfection of heaven down to earth right now in this reality. He's given us that line to heaven to bring down what his perfect will is for your life, is not to struggle and to suffer through. He went to the cross so that we can stand on the sacrifice he made for all mankind and rise above it. We can rise above it through healing, through all kinds of ways. But it requires spiritual family. I'm not talking about flying in a guy from out of town, a special speaker. I'm talking about the glory of God has been shared with the church of God, in the household of God, his spiritual family, to minister to each other. So number two, spiritual family is composed of saved and baptized believers. Now this goes back to our roots a little bit. Jesus said in Mark 16, whoever believes in me and is baptized will be saved. Notice there's believing first. Some people were baptized a long, long time ago. So long ago that you were too young to remember. Jesus gives us a little order here. He says, first you believe, then you're baptized. So if you were baptized before you could even remember and probably not even believe, you probably should get baptized again. I'm not saying baptizing is a salvation thing. I'm saying it's a going public thing. It's a coming out of the church closet thing. This ring doesn't make me married, but it tells the world I am. And the public display of baptism is a way of declaring, like, I am coming out of, and all of the heavenlies, that I am living for Jesus. Like, I am coming out of the church closet. There's a church closet. Did you know that? Did you know? Sometimes families have coming out. Well, I think some of us need to come out of the church closet, where we go to work and they say, how was your weekend? And you say, I got baptized, I'm saved, I sang, I danced a little, I jumped a little, I bounced. But you know what? I love Jesus. And that's what coming out looks like. Make a cake. Make it official. If you need to, get baptized. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Oh, I believe, but I don't believe in that whole going underwater thing. That's foolish. Oh, so you love Jesus, you just don't listen to him. I understand. I might question if you really do. I know. Shots fired. That's who I am. Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Now you got to believe, repent before baptism, but he didn't leave baptism out. And it wasn't just an inconvenience. Imagine trying to baptize 3,000 people. Like, it didn't just start raining. Like, they had to go and find some water. They had to go somewhere for the sake of being baptized. And in their community, we're talking about now you are publicly standing for something that everyone else is against. You're not just standing for something, but they took it as standing against them. That's a big deal. Baptism was saying, this, I'm going to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was slain, the one who was raised. And back then, they could point their finger and say, you guys saw him. You know, we all saw him on the cross. We saw him in town after he was raised. He appeared to many, many. The Bible says many, many. That's like way different than a few. Lots of eyewitnesses. And when they got baptized, that was telling everyone, I've repented and I believe. Now, repenting hits home for spiritual family. If you've ever had someone come home to visit and you find out they don't drink anymore, right? You kind of expect a different way of life. Some people have gone down that road. They're coming home, they're coming out and telling you, I gave up my way of life. I'm changing the way I live. The world understands this is a moment. I have to tell everyone. And it's just assumed in first century church that when this life-changing thing, all the world, I'm giving Eve, and you repent, and you're baptized, that you're saying to all the world, I'm giving up my old ways. I'm going to follow Jesus. And back then, their lives were endangered. Now it's just your pride. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then you're not saved. In your Bible, it might be in parentheses. That's one way of saying, as a reminder, if you're rejecting the whole idea that you have the Spirit of God, you're not saved. If you say you have the Spirit of God, yet you don't believe and you haven't repented and you haven't been baptized, probably just trying to get into the club. If that's you this morning, welcome. We love you. We want you to believe and repent and be baptized for real. Don't just go around saying it to make friends. You're welcome here. In fact, I would say that you can find belonging here. If you feel like you've been wandering and don't fit in anywhere, at the church, we all have this one thing in common. We have been saved. We have a Savior. We know the lifeguard. And we go back out to save more. In fact, when you come up out of those waters of baptism, you've now been brought into the family of lifeguards. And we're all called to go out and save those who are drowning. Amen? Number three, spiritual family is committed to Jesus and each other. You can't just choose one or the other. You've got to enter into community and relationship through family. Jesus commands us to do what we were created for. this is something, if you're searching for meaning in life and you just can't find it, and you feel like all of this is just not working, maybe you should press in to spiritual family. Get into a community that says, I got your back. Why? Because I love Jesus and he had mine. I'm paying it forward. That's what I'm doing. Not because of anything that you did, just because you show up every Friday night to my small group and now you have a need, I'm going to come and help you. Why would you do something like that? It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your money. It's because I love Jesus. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. And so we give of ourselves. And people can come into the church and they could take advantage of that. That's okay. I'm racking up credit in heaven. Somebody once told me, I gave a $20 bill to a homeless guy and we walked away and they said, you know, he's just going to spend that on booze. I said, who? They said, that homeless guy. I said, I didn't give it to him. I gave it to Jesus. Well, yeah, but he's still going to get drunk. My Jesus doesn't get drunk. It doesn't matter. It was my gesture. It was my kindness. It was my giving. He's responsible for what he does with it. But when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. This is our calling. You may pour out kindness and goodness to someone that turns around and abuses you. You poured out kindness and goodness to your credit in heaven because you did it for your Father. It's credited to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. Paul recognized that there was an exchange. Romans 12, verse 2, I'll use the Amplified version. I've used a few different ones. Be devoted to each other as brothers and sisters, as God's loving family. Devoted is a big word, right? For 8 weeks, you're going to hear a sort of an underhand lob for small groups. These 8 weeks, we're encouraging us to get into spiritual family, get into small groups, meet in the homes, do these four things. What were the four things? Guys. Right? Good. No, somebody said Target. No. But there's a Starbucks there. So we are God's loving family. Imagine if we just got together once a week. If you're devoted to one another, you should have a desire for those people. Now that can be met through FaceTime and phone calls and coffee dates and get-togethers. All those kinds of things can help us stay knit together. But there really should be a desire. All right, let me just speak to the wives for a minute. How would you feel if your husband didn't come home for a week? Yeah, we wouldn't be married, is it, right? That was the thought. The little thought bubbles just popped up. Yeah, he'd be gone. He'd be dead. The locks would be changed, right? Where are we at if we're devoted to one another, but we don't care to see one another at all? What if we just never come home? We never hang out. We don't visit the church. We don't visit each other. We don't act like a family. That's like a bowling club. We are members of one body. You know what we get to own in that statement? Something pretty cool. We invented that idea. That idea, in the etymology of concepts, that idea of members didn't exist before. The church made members, and now you can, you know, be a member of everything. You know, American Express, our members, discounts. You could be a member of a club. You could be a member, a book club. You can be a member of my Facebook page. You can be a member. You can be a member of a lot of things. At its core, in originality, it came from being members of one body, and that body being us, and Christ being the head of the body. He uses so many different metaphors. In fact, there's 67 different metaphors that are used to describe the church in the Bible. At the end of this, we'll focus on just a few. Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 and 14, it says, just as your body has many members, so it is with Christ's body. We were all baptized into one body. There that is again. The members must have the same care for each other. Verse 25 says, if one member suffers, we all suffer. 27 says, we're each of us are a necessary part. Just look around for a second. Go ahead. Look around. None of us are useless. None of us here have no purpose. None of us here need to be cut off. There's no members that are unnecessary. Yep, sure, maybe I could live without a pinky toe, but it would hurt me. And we've seen some of that in the church, where the priorities and the importance rises to the top, and other people feel like a pinky toe. They don't need me. We do. Without you, some of us would fall down. Pinky toes, we need you. We'll have bumper stickers that say that out in the back. Pinky toes, welcome. Yeah, that's just weird. Stop saying it. Number four. As a community, we are preparing for heaven or Christ's return. We are preparing for heaven or Christ's return. So we might go to meet him first, or he might come here before our plans. One way or another, as a community, we prepare for it. So we prepare for heaven or Christ's return. Hebrews 12:23 says, to you, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There is something in us that should have great expectation for this one thing. And the way we prepare each other is we get into your junk. We get into your stuff. We get into your lives. Not because we want to hurt you or just simply make you different or make you more like me or make you more like Jesus. Just in concept, we want to make sure you endure. We want to make sure you endure. In the conveyor belt of the world, oftentimes people say, I'm just going to take a little taste, and don't realize they go way far away from where they jumped off. And the church family needs to be rescuers. They need to be relational so that we even care that they stepped off and that we would be willing to get on that conveyor belt too and go after them. I'm going to go into the places I wouldn't normally go to rescue the ones that did, to bring them back. It's far beyond the concept of the father waiting for the prodigal. It's rescuers and saviors. It's a different part of who Jesus, our brother, is. See, he was in heaven, and he is so relational, he knew something about us. He knew that he had to become one of us to come and appeal to us so he could die for us so forever he could be with us. This is the gospel. Why did he have to come? For love. There was a level of sacrifice that displayed a level of love that when it really strikes the human heart, you lay everything down. Everything I loved before, everything I wanted before, everything from before, it all changes. One of my favorite movies is The Count of Monte Cristo, not the sandwich, the movie. And there's this one part, okay, it was a book, but I'm a visual. So there's this one part where a guy saves another guy's life. I gotta skip all the details because I don't have time. But that man, I'll tell the story another time. That guy who saved the other guy's life follows him around through the second half of the movie, because otherwise he would have died. Since the life was saved, he owed him his life. And so he followed him everywhere and called him Zatara, which was driftwood. He followed him everywhere. And even there came a point where he could save the guy's life who saved his life. But because he was still alive, even though he got to do the next saving, because he was still alive, his mission wasn't over. There was a moment in that movie, in that book, where he decides this life of trying to pay Jesus back for all that he did, it's impossible, even if I save someone else. It doesn't even the score. It's impossible to ever repay what he did for me on the cross. So I'm just going to keep, even if some rule book somewhere is due to pay him back for life, he's got me forever. Because there's nothing I could do to pay him back. So I'll just follow him forever. Yeah, but weren't you going to go off and be this big thing? I'm following him forever. We have a good friend. She was here and she lives in Atlanta. Her name is Sarah. And she had this moment in her life where she was going to be a nurse and she was going to go off and do great things. But God called her to the prayer room because he wanted her to be a missionary. And so she had to give up everything she ever wanted to be and do to follow Jesus. And she says it was the cross that affected that decision. She realized he purchased her. Friends, he purchased you. You may have a lot of dreams and aspirations and want to travel and do all kinds of things, but let me remind you, he is the head of the body. He is the father of the family. And so when we live in community with one another, we bless the family. Dads in the room, raise your hand. Ooh, yeah, there's a lot of them. How does it feel when someone blesses your children? The blessing didn't come to you, but it came to your children. How do you feel? Think about feelings for a second. Well, I know guys don't like to do this much, but look, there's feelings deep down underneath that icy surface. There's feelings that will melt away. So it blesses you, doesn't it? It causes you to love a stranger when you find out a stranger blessed your children. How do you think the God of heaven wants us to interact with one another? Shouldn't we press into a spiritual family even if we're not perfect, even if they might find out our junk? Shouldn't we press into spiritual family because this is what he's created us for? All right, I'm going to give you five main ways that God describes family in the Bible, and then we're just going to pray and close. But when we do that, and before I will call the worship team up at the time. It's not now. When we do that, I want to tap into something deep inside of you. I think that we've understood our own families well, but not the church family well. I think we have a love for our real brothers and sisters, even though they're imperfect. But we have a hard time loving our brothers and sisters in the church just because. Just because. Maybe we've stiff-armed a little bit. We've given some distance to the spiritual family of God because we're self-preserving. Because Jesus was perfect and the have to be too. Well, no. No, that's not in there anywhere. You know how some of us are such good ministers is because we've been imperfect. Because we've grown to a place where God has shown us how a slight imperfection can really throw you off course. And so we're motivated to lead and to love and to help because we don't want you to experience that pain. He or she who has been forgiven much loves much. The capacity is there. It's not based on perfection, is it? It's just based on walking the road with Jesus and realizing how crooked your walk might be, even if it's just with a limp. But he doesn't leave you by the side of the road. So here's the five things. The first idea is family, and we've been hitting that nail pretty hard. Ephesians 2:19, you're members of God's very own family. In Hebrews 2:11, Jesus calls us his family. It says, Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. He calls them brothers and sisters. So this is not my concept. I kind of plagiarized a little bit, stole it from the Bible. The other way is temple. Now, temple also gets misunderstood because a big chunk of the Bible in our left hand has a temple like a building. But as we said in the beginning, the temple is now the people. Here's why. I could just explain God simply to you in this aspect. You ever sit in church alone? I have. Todd's still up there. Did he go home early? Todd was here alone on Friday, in case you didn't hear the voice from upstairs. How'd Chosen go? Nobody came. It's like, oh, man. So this is a soft-hearted pitch to come out to Friday night. But it's because God doesn't want a temple dedicated to him with a people out partying somewhere else. Does he? He wants a people for himself. Doesn't just want you safe. He wants to sweep you in under his wing like a mother hen to the chicks. He wants you with him. And Jesus expressed the heart of God in John 17 when he said, I want them to be with me where I am. And he sees into the hearts of men and women and says, all they want is everything else. Father, how do we draw them in so that you and I are one, and they and me are one, and then they love each other like that? I think we get the first two. Jesus and God are one, and Jesus and I are one. But those church folks, I don't know, bad breath and bad habits and bad attendance, not very trustworthy, are they? Right? We don't want that part. Yet Jesus, in the midst of his distress, because he could see into the human heart, said, what is so important right now, Father, is that they would love each other. Dozens of one another's built into the New Testament, so we see we are all part of the body. I know, listening to this, one of the responses could be, I don't feel like I'm a part of anything. I know God, I get it, I'm here. But I don't feel like I'm a part of anything. That very thing motivates our leadership team to step in and go, how can we go from a couple small groups to like eight groups in the home? Because we want to show love. We want to show love. We want the love of God to bubble up inside of us. We want to sit with people when they're crying. We want to laugh and party when they're partying. You know you can laugh and party, right? In church, you know that's okay. You can have a good time and have a cake and Jesus is happy. It's okay. But there are some times where you really need people. There are some times where you really need your family. Many people go through church like a sick college kid who just can't wait to get home. We're supposed to be the place that God exists when we gather together. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, all of you together are the temple of God. Hear that word, together? Ephesians 2 says the whole building is joined together, a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. It's not Sparrow Bush Road. Jesus doesn't live at Sparrow Bush Road. That's silly. Some of you need to hear that. He doesn't live here. He lives in our hearts. And when we come together with one another and we gather together for the purposes of God, guess what happens is his presence increases. Two or more are gathered. His presence is like two or more. That's what that's saying. Let that hit you for a second. How much more is his presence here right now? Because more than two are gathered. So it's this multiplicity, this exponential growth that happens when we all come together. The possibilities are so deep, yet we just sit and don't ask. Why do we have not? Ask of me, he says. Ask of me. So that's the introduction. No, I'm just kidding. There's a little bit more, and then we're going to wrap this up. And then seven more sessions on spiritual family. I'm touching on a lot of things. Fellas that preach with us, if I stepped on toes a little bit, give them the whole foot. Right? I know I've said a lot about spiritual family, but this is like the introduction to really hammering this thing out. We're a body. Together you are the body of Christ. Each one is a part. Next one is you're a flock. Psalm 103, we are his people, sheep in his pasture. This gives us this beautiful idea that he cares for us, that he's the shepherd over us. Not that you're smelly sheep, but that he loves us like a shepherd. It's very different. Let's get the focus on him. And then lastly, it's like a garden. He uses so many variations of the garden because he made us in the garden. You know, the Old Testament says that Lucifer defiled the sanctuaries in the garden. What does that tell you about the garden? It tells you that it wasn't full of carrots and potatoes and flowers. That the garden was a palatial space. If you want to go visit the gardens in the Middle East, you'll find palaces and temples and buildings and these inner courts with beautiful vines and trees and fruit and water running through it. And when he says garden in the Word of God, he's talking about a palatial place of encounter where the very presence of God touched the earth that we walk on. And there was an in-between space that man existed to minister unto God in the sanctuaries of the garden. And that's why angels had to be put at guard in front of the garden, because once sin came into the world, he didn't want to run them back into the temple and encountering God and running into heaven. There had to be a break. And when God came to earth, man put up a veil. But Jesus, he said he didn't want to be separated from his family. He went to the cross and tore the veil and said, I'm not going to live in temples and I'm not going to live in buildings. I'm going to live in their very hearts because I've designed them for encounter. I'm going to ask you to just stand with me. As the kids come in and offer a chance for distraction, let them come. If God said it's not good for man to be alone, then it must be really, really good for us to be together. It must be really, really good for us to be together. God is deeply relational. And we were made like him in his image. And I asked the worship team to come up. We were made in the image of God. The part that makes deeply relational. See? Let me see you. Hi, bud. We're deeply relational in our household. We do things together. We desire each other's company. We love our family. Go sit down. We obey the Father because we love him, because he loves us. There's a very spiritual, powerful thing that is going to happen over the next couple months here in this congregation. When the family reunion breaks out, all the good things happen. I believe that God is calling us into a joy as a family to enjoy one another, to minister and help one another. He's calling us to a place where the imperfect people can sit with those who have gone before them and say, I need help. How do I get out of this? My heart is broken. We invite the brokenhearted and the imperfect people because some of us have been there before. And I just want to say, we have help for you because God's love is for you. This is how we function as a family. There's rules. There's boundaries, there's ways to keep us all safe. We'll be talking about that too. But can we just take the next couple minutes as the worship team does this song and let's respond in our hearts. You don't necessarily have to get out of your seat, but the altar is open. If you just want to come up and have one of us pray for you, we're willing to do that. We would love to do that. But let's ask God this question. Who am I and where am I in the body of Christ? Because I'm expecting God to pour out purpose in this season. Where we were just observers before and he's pointing to the bench and saying, it's time to get in the game. It's time to stop being a spectator. I'm not done with you yet. I want you on the ground. I want you doing this with all of us. So let's ask God that question. Lord, would you restore purpose in this hour? Speak to our hearts, God, we pray.